In just a little bit, we're going to be having communion, and those of you who are watching, if you want to take an opportunity real quickly to get some juice, bread ready, and then you can join us later on in the service in the communion. But right now, what I'd like you to do is open to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to take a look at an interesting event in the life of Jesus, actually kind of a series of events in the life of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, you know, really I do encourage you to turn over, and I know some of you folks will use, I don't know, your phone or your iPad or something like that. But just be open to this, because it's important that you see this progression of events. In John chapter 6, in verse 1 it says, after these things, well, after the things that took place prior to John chapter 6, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, it's important what you just read in verse 2. That a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, meaning it wasn't going to be long before the Passover took place. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now 5,000 men, that's on top of all the women and the children. So there easily could have been 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 people there. That's a lot. Well, verse 11 says that Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Meaning, out of all those thousands of people, they had the opportunity to eat as much as they wanted to eat. Well, verse 12 says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so this is, you know, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And so what you have then is this absolutely incredible event where all these people got to eat. And you know what's interesting is that nowhere in this story did Jesus say, all right, let's receive an offering. Now keep that in mind. He did not ask for an offering. Instead, he blessed. He blessed. Now, in this story, these people, it says, verse 2, that they had already seen his miracles that he had done, you know, blind eyes, deaf ears, I mean, all these healings and miracles that took place. Then they experienced this. Well, Jesus tells the disciples, okay, guys, look, you know, let's pack everything up. Let's go to the other side of the water, other side of the sea, and things we need to do over there. So they did, and you keep reading in this, and you see where this is the time that Jesus walked on water, and then they ended up on the other side. Yes, I'm shortening this for a reason. And the folks were wondering, you know, where'd Jesus go? And so they started looking for him. Well, in verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, how'd you get over here? So now keep in mind, these were people that were already looking for him, who had been with him, and now they have found him on the other side. And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, I kind of get a kick out of this because what he's saying is, the part that moved you the most, it wasn't the blind eyes that were opened. It wasn't the deaf ears that were made to hear. It wasn't the lame legs that were able to walk. The part that had the most impact on you was the fact you got a free meal. I fed you. And he is confronting them with this. Then he says something very interesting in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed or identified. So then what Jesus is doing right here, this 27th verse, he's trying to get them to transition over to looking at all of this from a different perspective. In other words, not so much what you got to eat, but what God is trying to demonstrate to you. Well, verse 28, it's like they start getting, I don't know, like, okay, well, we want to impress Jesus. So therefore they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So he's confronted them with, you're looking for me, not because you were so happy for all the miracles and the healings and all these things that took place, but because you guys got a free meal. And I'm telling you, you don't need to be searching after temporary food. You need to find something that's going to endure forever. And I don't know, maybe they got a little guilty over it, and they said, okay, well then tell us what we have to do to work the works of God. And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, and this is so incredibly profound, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now to believe on him, this phrase, believe on him who he hath sent, this does not mean only that you acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. That phrase literally means that you acknowledge him for who he is, what he does, what he's done, and what he has said. You believe on him. If you leave any of that out, then you do not truly believe on him. And so they say, okay, what do we have to do that we can work the works of God? And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to tell you guys something. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Well, obviously he's talking about himself. Well, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now that might sound like an innocent question, except for the fact, in verse 2, it already said they saw the miracles. And in verse 26, Jesus says, you've seen the miracles. And then earlier in the chapter, it reveals they experienced a miracle. They got fed with the loaves and fishes. And so they come back and they say, okay, we've seen blind eyes open. We've seen deaf ears hear. We've seen lame legs walk. We've seen devils cast out. We've seen all these wonderful things. And on top of that, you fed us until we were filled. So, what work are you going to do that we can believe you? How stupid. How ignorant. But now look what they say. Here's what they're getting after. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do you see what they're still focused on? We want another fish sandwich. We want something to eat. Okay, miracles, yeah, whatever, Jesus. And so Jesus has already identified you guys are focused on the wrong thing. He tries to direct their attention to the right thing. And it's like they say, okay, yeah, whatever. Well, what do we need to do to work the works of God? You know, well, you need to believe on him that God has sent. Yeah, okay, fine, yeah. But by the way, what work are you going to do? Because, don't you forget, Jesus, God fed our fathers in the wilderness with manna. They were able to eat. And so Jesus, he says, look, verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Now see, when we read this, we see it as, okay, yeah, it sounds, you know, logical to me that they would ask this. But what we don't understand is the culture wherein they were raised. They should already have begun to pick up on what Jesus was saying. And I'll clarify it here in just a moment. Because when he, in verse 27, said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. That right there should have tipped them off. But they're so focused on getting another free meal, they're missing the eternal ramifications of what Jesus is saying. And so they said, verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast you out. Now jump over to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath eternal or everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Can you see how he is trying to get something across to them? And what he's actually trying to do is put them in remembrance of something they already know. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You guys are looking for something that could not produce God's ultimate will and desire for an individual. Your fathers ate the natural bread that God provided, and they still died. What you need is, verse 48, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Not just have temporary sustenance to get you through to the next day. He says, you shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, that's an interesting statement. Now, I don't know if anybody caught on to that one back then, but what he was saying is, I'm the bread of life, not just to you Jews, but to everybody in the world. No matter who they are, no matter what they are, I am the bread of life. And if anybody comes to me and partakes of what I am offering, then you know what? They are going to have everlasting life. Well, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You say, well, yeah, really, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Because look what he said in verse 51. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So how can he do this? How can he give us his flesh to eat? That does sound kind of barbaric. And they're wondering, how in the world can he do that? But they are missing it. They are completely ignoring the reality of what he's saying and what they already know and have been taught. And I'll show you here in a moment. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." So again, we look at this from our culture and we think this is just absolutely gross and disgusting. Because number one, who wants to actually do that unless you're a cannibal? And number two, he doesn't have enough flesh and he doesn't have enough blood for everybody. So it can't happen. Well, verse 6, he tells us that many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" In other words, who can not just simply hear it, but who can receive this and live by it? Who can accept what he's saying? Now, notice it doesn't say in verse 60, many of the people who were there. It says, many, therefore, of his disciples. Another way to say that would be many, therefore, of his students. Many, therefore, of the people who have been following him. Many, therefore, the people who have been listening to him. Many, therefore, the people who have seen the miracles. Now, you'd think when they have witnessed Jesus opening blind eyes, I mean, all these healings and the miracles, everything that he did, you would think they'd sit back and listen closely to what he's saying because they just asked a little bit ago, what do we have to do so that we can work the works of God? Well, he's giving them the answer. Believe on him that God has sent. So now he's explaining things and their minds can't wrap around this. Well, Jesus, verse 61, knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Obviously, yes, it does, Jesus. "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." In other words, I'm talking to you about spiritual life, not natural food, not the things of the literal flesh. I'm talking to you from a spiritual perspective. In other words, he said, you guys right now don't have spiritual life. You think you do. But the words that I'm speaking unto you, they are directly related to spiritual life, not natural life here on this earth. And he says, verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his former disciples went back and walked no more with him." They walked no more with him. All they had to do was raise their hand and ask a question. All they had to do was say, "Jesus, hold on here. You've been opening blind eyes. Lame people are walking. I mean, we have seen incredible things. Sicknesses have been healed. And now you're saying something, just it sounds kind of far out to us. So can you give us a little bit more detail about this eating your flesh and blood thing?" That's what they could have done. And that's what they should have done. And if they had have done that, Jesus, I don't know, he might have said something like, "Think back to what you have been taught." And he would have paused for a moment to let them think about it. And then he could have continued and said, "Think back to what you have been taught about eating flesh and drinking blood and how it relates to the life of another person." And he could have stopped right there. And just let the light go off inside. Here's why. What Jesus was talking about here was the establishing of a new covenant. Because, see, back in those days, when two people wanted to enter into a covenant, there was a process. I've taught on the entire ceremony, and I won't do that again today, but I'll just hit on part of it. Part of the ceremony of entering into a covenant included eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the other person. Now, they didn't literally chew on each other. But what would they do? What they would do is they would bake some bread, and it was referred to as the bread of the covenant or the covenant bread. The whole process was referred to as a covenant meal. But they would view, like you would bake your little loaf of bread, and I would bake mine. And then as we're entering into this covenant, we come to this place of the covenant meal, which is toward the end of the entire process. Then I would give to you the bread that I had made, and you would give to me the bread that you had made. And I would eat the bread you've given me, and you would eat the bread I've given you, and that was symbolic of me eating your flesh and you eating my flesh. Then, in the pagan cultures, they would actually put a cut in their hand, each one of them, and hold their hand over a cup and like squeeze out the blood and let it like run into the cup. And my blood and your blood would be in that cup, and we would mix it up a little bit, then I would drink, and then you would drink. And that symbolized the completion of me receiving from you your life, and you receiving from me my life. Now, the Jews were not allowed to drink the blood. You go back and you read in the Old Testament, you see that. So what they would do is they would take grapes, and they would squeeze the grapes so that the juice would go into the cup. In fact, there are two, three places in the Old Testament it refers to as the blood of the grape. And that's what they're talking about. And they would squeeze the grapes so that the juice would go into the cup, mix it around, and then we would each drink. And that symbolized us drinking each other's blood, the final aspect of me having your life in me and you having my life in you. Now, once that was done, from that point on, we were seen as being covenant partners, not just in the natural, but literally in our lives. And from that point on, I could not deny you. I could never say that you're not a part of me and I'm not a part of you. I, in this whole process of the covenant, I have made a vow to you that I will use my resources to help you whenever you are at a time of need. And you likewise have made the same vow to me. See, this is one of the reasons why over there in Philippians it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus was the, if you will, the avenue of the covenant. And what he's trying to do here in this passage is to let them know, number one, you don't have spiritual life. You do not have the life of God on the inside of you, but I have been sent to be the emissary or the intermediary between God and man, and I am the one who is the bread of life. God is offering me to you as the bread of life. My blood is the blood of the covenant. God is offering me to you as the blood of the covenant. And if you will believe on me and enter into this covenant, then the life that I now have from the Father is going to be passed on to you. And we see this over in the New Testament where it tells us, for God has made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. What that represents is the transition. Jesus took our life, our sinful nature. He was made our sinful nature and died under the penalty of that on the cross, so that when we put our faith in him, he then is able to give unto us his life, the eternal life that he's talking about here in John chapter 6. And we then are made the righteousness of God. And if we don't do this, we do not have the life that God is offering. We do not have God's life. We have no hope for an eternity with God. That's why he talks about the everlasting life. So when Jesus was going through all this and explaining about, you know, you need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood, and these guys were like, you're crazy, man. Who can do this? You know, this is disgusting, Jesus. This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And I don't know if Jesus was standing there thinking, if you guys would only think about what you know concerning a blood covenant, you would understand clearly that God has sent me here to establish a new covenant, not a covenant like what you've been living under that God established first through Abraham, carried over into the law of Moses. No, I have come to establish something totally new for you. And I am the one who will establish it so that between God and man, I exist, and through me, you are able to access God, and through me, God is able to access you and give to you the life that you need. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what it says in Scripture. So now, if you look over in Matthew 26, you're going to see Jesus confirming this. And see, when those folks that were listening to him, everything they had seen, everything that they heard, everything that had taken place from the whole time they were following him. And then they turn around and they say, well, you know what, we can't accept this. And here's what's interesting. I didn't live back in those days. I didn't live in that culture. I wasn't raised this way. And yet, I figured out he's talking about a blood covenant. How in the world did they miss this? It's because they already thought everything was okay between them and God, and they didn't think they needed another covenant. They didn't think they needed anything from God. We're the Jews. You know, we're God's favorite. So therefore, since we're the Jews and we're God's favorite and God gave the law to us, that means everything is okay between us and God. And in another place, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and he said, search the Scriptures. He said, you think that because you have the Scriptures, that guarantees you eternal life. No. He says, the Scriptures are pointing you to me, and yet you won't believe. And these guys with Jesus, they're wanting another meal. They're wanting more. You know, what must we do to work the works of God? I don't know this for certainty, but it's possible when they ask that question in their mind, they're thinking, okay, if you'll tell us how to do this, then we're going to be able to multiply bread and fish on our own. So we never have to go to the grocery again. I don't know. But their focus was on the natural food. That's very clear. And Jesus is trying to get them over to understand, guys, you need something more than multiplied loaves and fish. What you need is what I'm here to offer to you. The whole issue of the loaves and the fish, yeah, that was symbolic of what God did for the Jews with the manna while they were in the wilderness. But I am here because I supersede that work. And I'm offering to you an opportunity to receive from God the very life that you do not presently have. And it comes as a result of the establishing of a new covenant. In Matthew 26, in verse 26, it says, and this is right before Jesus was arrested and then taken and crucified. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, the moment he did that, I have no doubt that their minds flashed back to that day, John chapter 6, when Jesus was saying, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, you will have everlasting life. And they realized he is talking about something new. And he continues and he says in verse 27, he says that he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Right then it clicked. They knew right then what he was talking about there in John chapter 6 was the establishing of a new covenant. And that's what he says, the New Testament. That word testament, covenant, basically the same thing. He says, this is the blood of the New Testament, the new covenant. And it's through this new covenant, this New Testament, that you're going to be able to have the kind of life that God is offering to you. And I am the bread of life. It is my blood that is going to be shed for you. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul shares along these same lines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And Jesus, he says, as often as you eat this, as often as you drink this, he says, you do it in remembrance of me. What does that mean? What it means is this: every time that I take communion, I'm supposed to call to mind that a new covenant has been established. I am supposed to call to mind that Jesus took my life of spiritual death, and died on the cross with that spiritual death. But when I made a decision to put my faith in him, in other words, believe on him, at that point, God was able to move on me and give me his life. It's called being born again. I'm born again spiritually. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3. He said, that which is of the spirit is spirit, that which is of the flesh is flesh. Until we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we do not have that spiritual life. It's impossible. You can't get it any other way. If you look over in Romans, Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Remember what Jesus said back there in John 6? He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm come to minister to the whole world. Here we see that stated differently. And verse 13 says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's really interesting how that so many people talk about, going to heaven or going to hell. And, years ago when I was growing up, as a young kid, I'd hear, old people. And they'd talk about reading the obituaries every day. And I thought, how dumb. Who does that? Well, guess what? I now look at the obituaries, and I see people that I knew. And it really hits home when I see somebody I grew up with, and they're in there. But inevitably, as I look through the obituaries, you see these things like, well, so-and-so's gone to a better place. So-and-so's gone to heaven. I mean, just however it's worded in the obituary. And so there's this concept of heaven and hell, but nobody wants to talk about hell. We want to talk about heaven. And what's interesting is that when you start talking about God, and heaven, Jesus, hell, all of that, there is only one source of information for all of that, and that's this book right here, the Bible. There is no other religious writing on earth that contains the clarity, the information, everything about heaven and hell, God, Jesus, and what it takes to go to one or the other. This is it. This is the only book. Now, there are a lot of religious books out there, and I know that a lot of cultures have their own ideas about these things. But yet, when it comes to heaven, hell, and where you end up, this is the only book. This is where it started, right here, this concept. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And what that means is this, that God has revealed in His Word what it takes to have the life that He offers. Now, if I already had that life, I wouldn't need what He's offering. Well, the fact that I don't have that life would raise a question, you know, how did I lose this life? Well, you didn't lose it. You never had it to begin with. And this goes all the way back to Genesis, because when God created Adam and Eve, He told them, well, when they were created, they were perfect. They had the life and the nature of God in their spirit. And then God told them, be fruitful and multiply. Now, when He said that, He was relinquishing, and I'll say it like this, He was relinquishing to man, humanity, the ability to create life. He said, you be fruitful and multiply. What that meant was, I no longer am creating. I'm no longer doing this. I have passed this on to you. And so from that point on, Adam and Eve had the responsibility to start the human race. Well, the problem, though, was that Adam and Eve sinned before they could start being fruitful and multiplying. And so from that point on, everyone who was born of a human has that lost sin nature. Now, there's no way to get around this. That means that we have a need for somebody to fix the problem, because if we could fix it ourselves, we would. Well, the somebody is Jesus Christ. And God sent Him to be the way that we can have that change on the inside. And when Jesus said, look, if you will believe on Him who God has sent, then, yeah, you're going to be able to do the works of God, because you will then have the life and nature of God in you, enabling you to do the works. It's like, okay, that means I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And, you know, we could go through so much more of the Bible to see this. The Apostle Paul, he was so convinced that he was right before God, that he went about killing Christians, having them arrested, put in prison, all of this. But then Jesus showed up, and he said, you know, I mean, the story's in the book of Acts there, bright light, and he starts talking to Paul. And he says, look, this isn't working for you. You think you're doing what's right, when in reality, I'm the one who has established the church. I'm the one. And then Paul, he realizes at that moment, he's made a huge mistake. He had a zeal for God, but he had ignored the fact there was a new covenant established. So he's going around trying to enforce a covenant that God was no longer honoring. Well, once that realization hit him, man, that guy did a turnaround. And from that point on, he began explaining to people, our only hope as Jews or anybody else is Jesus Christ. This is it. And he wrote about that in Scripture. You can read about it in the book of Romans. Read about it in the book of Hebrews. I mean, all through the New Testament, this is revealed. Now, what it comes down to is this. Am I alive? Well, yeah. Obviously, I'm standing here talking to you. Are you alive? Well, obviously, yeah. I mean, you're listening to me, unless you're asleep. But you're here. Those of you watching, you know, same thing. But yeah, we're alive. We have a variation of life as a human, but what we don't have is the life that God is offering through Jesus Christ, unless we believe on Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. I have to come to the place of admitting, yeah, okay, if I read the Bible and I see God's definition of holiness, I really can't say that I've lived that way throughout my life. I mean, I see some things wrong. And what's done is done. And I can't change that. And God is saying, but I'm offering you a solution. He says, look, if you'll put your faith in my son Jesus Christ, I can fix this for you. If you'll put your faith in my son Jesus Christ and just admit you need spiritual help, then what I'm going to be able to do is work a miracle work in you, and I will remove from you the problem. The problem is the sin nature, what you were born with here on earth. He says, I will give you another life. You will be reborn, what Jesus referred to as born again. Only this time it's going to be a spiritual life. And I will give to you my life and my nature. You'll never be deity, but what you will be is my child. Scripture says that those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're the ones who are the children of God. And if you haven't done that, you're not a child of God. Some folks, you know, they don't like to hear things like this, but you know what? This is the Bible. And in Scripture, it's made very clear to us that on the day that we stand before God in judgment, the Bible is the standard He's going to use for our eternal judgment. It's not based upon how good we were here on earth or, you know, the accomplishments and so forth. I mean, yeah, God appreciates every good thing anybody does. But when it comes down to where you spend eternity, that life through Jesus Christ is the only hope we have of spending eternity with God. There is no other hope. There is no other way. What I found for me is that, you know, I was raised in church, and I heard these things. And for a long time, you know, I didn't do anything about it. Then the day came when I realized, you know, I just can't do this. You know, I really do need Jesus. And so I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it makes a difference. It absolutely makes a difference. But see, if you don't come to that place of being willing to admit, you know, okay, I've got sin in my life, and I cannot change me by myself. I need some external help. And Jesus, you're the only one who can offer that help to me. If you don't come to that place of being willing to admit that and believe on Him, then you don't have that life that He's offering. And see, this is what communion is all about. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to eat bread and we're going to drink the juice. And we're going to do it in remembrance of Him and what He has done for us. Because when we eat this bread and we drink this juice, it doesn't make us born again. It doesn't make us more, you know, saved or more Christian. It's a reminder that we couldn't do it ourselves. That I had no hope without Jesus Christ. And He did this for me, and it's a reminder of this covenant. This covenant that I have with God that resulted in me being His child. It's very, very important. And this morning, if you're here or you're watching this and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity. It is very serious. It determines, you know, where you're going to spend forever. And so what I'm going to do just right now, everybody go ahead and bow your heads. Those of you watching, you know, maybe you're in a group setting, you can bow your head, it's there. But I'm going to lead in a prayer. It's a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not a prayer to join this church. It's a prayer to enter into this covenant with God. So if this is what you want, and you want this life that God is offering, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I have sin in my life, and I cannot change that. I cannot remove that from my record, but You can. I invite You into my life, Jesus. I acknowledge You as my only hope. I want the life that You are offering. So I submit to Your Lordship, Jesus. And I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. And I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive You, Holy Spirit, and ask You to give unto me every one of Your gifts that You know I need. I receive them from You. And I ask you to help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, if you prayed that this morning, and you'd never prayed that before, guess what? You're a child of God. Yeah, but I didn't feel anything. Okay, it's not about what you felt. It's about what you believed. And if you prayed out of that belief, the change has taken place. Glory to God. You're born again. Those of you that are watching, same thing for you. You've begun a new life. And I would encourage you, if it's at all possible, if you're able to do this, you know, continue to attend this church so that I can continue and all of us here can continue to minister to you. But if that's not feasible, then pray and ask God to help you to find the church where He wants you, so you can be a part of a local fellowship where they can disciple you, they can teach you and encourage you in this walk with God. And maybe there is no church around you that would do this. Well, you can continue to watch us on the internet until God is able to establish a church somewhere near you. Praise the Lord. You know, again, I mentioned that the bread and the juice, they're symbolic, and even Jesus said so. The bread and the juice represent His body, His blood. And He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. As we do this, do it in remembrance of what He's done for you that you could not do for yourself. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for this covenant. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your body. Thank You that You were willing to be made our sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. I pray, Father, that You just continue to work on us, that we never forget the magnitude of what You've done for us through Jesus, and that we would constantly, continually appreciate it and not take it for granted. And Father, thank You for this service. And as we have this time of fellowship, just ask Your blessings on it. May the joy of the Lord fill this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.